Recording in progress.
Praise God. And so, Practical Christianity 101, something that I'm not no football guy. I don't know much about football at all. But there's a coach back in the 1950s through the 1970s by Vince Lombardi. Y'all may know him. He's the most winning coach ever in the world, right? He's just, oblong ball, oblong ball. And so he did really good at that. And so he took over the Green Bay Packers back in 1959. They had just come off of a losing season. They had lost 10 games out of the 11 games that they were supposed to. They only won by one game out of all that. And what they had been doing, Green Bay, that since they were so far behind, they're trying all these new things, trying to readjust and go back. So when Vince Lombardi got hired as their coach, he said, we got to get back to the basics. We've got to take all of this fancy stuff and put it on the back shelf. We need to come back to where real football happens. And so what he did is he held up a football. And he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And that's how he started his talk. People, we're going to get back to the Bible. Not that we've ever left the Bible. We're a Bible-preaching church, and we always have taught the Bible. But coming back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming back to the first things, we know that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about, let me flip over there real quick in my Bible because I do not want to miss that. Hebrews 5 and 12, he says that we need to come back to the rudiments, I think the word is. So 5 and 12. For time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to teach that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as that need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. See, we don't have that problem. We are skillful. But sometimes we get caught up in deeper theology. Have you ever heard the story that you can miss the forest because of the trees? When you walk through a forest, what all do you see? What else do you see? But what else do you see in the forest? If it's only the trees, then you've missed the better part of the forest. The roots, birds, animals,
floral, fauna,
mushrooms, hanging moss, lichen. There's a lot of stuff in the forest. Now, if all you're seeing is the trees, then you're missing some of the finer parts of the forest, the things that really make it live. So coming back to the rudiments, coming back to the basics, coming back to the beginning of the church, and we're going to be going through the Acts of the Apostles. And this is a pretty interesting time for me. It's been a while since I taught Sunday school, but I've been teaching for a long time. This month is really exciting for me because I'm starting the book of Acts, we're starting the book of James, and we're starting the book of John. Okay, and we're teaching regular Sunday stuff. So that's just really cool. I like it when God has brought all these things, beginnings of new things all over across the board. And in these things, we can actually come back and see, maybe slow down a little bit and take out the microscope and peer into the simplicity and the depth of the gospel, looking at the cells of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the intricate workings. And I pray that we'll be able to get there and get into that. And so, by the grace of God, that's where we're going. We'll be in the book of Acts. And so if you'll open up your Bibles there, that's where we're going to begin. Acts chapter 1. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the word. I pray, Father, as we open up your word today, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would see you, that the conversation here would be alive and vibrant, Lord Jesus, and that your name would be glorified, and that we would be grounded, Lord Jesus, just grounded into the holiness and the glory of the risen Christ. And Lord, we thank you for those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and so we know that the writer of Acts is Luke, right? And so Luke, he said, the former theses that I have made, O
Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Does anyone here know the meaning of Theophilus? You know, well, real quick, you know that the word Thomas, Tom, means twin. The word Curtis means courteous. The word Debbie, the name Debbie, means be. All right? Nancy, that's Grace. Amen? Doug means black water. Sorry about that. It's a Scottish. Yeah, it's just.
It's worse for my daughter.
Oh.
She's Dana, and that means man from Denmark.
Wow. See, but names mean things. Kevin, we got a couple of Kevins here. Kevin means handsome.
Whoa.
In Scottish, it means handsome. And so, y'all are some good-looking guys, right? Names have meanings. And Theophilus, when you come back and you look at the meaning of that, I found two different things. It's dear to God or friend of God. So Theophilus means one or both, the friend of God or dear to God. So when Luke is writing this letter, although he is definitely giving it to an individual by the name of Theophilus, he's also giving this letter to anybody who's dear to God. He's also given this letter to anybody who is a friend of God. That means for you and me, right? This letter is not for some guy way off back in history. This is a letter that comes down to the individual in 2024, 2025. If you're dear to God, if you love God, well, what does it mean to love God? What did Jesus say? Obey. You love me if you are my friend, if you obey my commandments, right? And so these are for those people that obey him. And Jesus, he began to teach and to do all these things. And in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Cool thing about this. When was the promise of the Holy Spirit? When was the promise of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I'll send him. But what's the backdrop of that? When did Jesus...
When Jesus would leave, he would send the Holy
Spirit. Amen. Do you have scripture to back that up?
Well, I would say John 14.
Amen. John 14, John 15, John 16. And even before that, in Genesis chapter 3, where the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the head of the serpent. Would crush the head of the serpent, and he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So even then, the Holy Spirit was promised. Before that, the Holy Spirit moved over the nothingness of the waters, right? In the beginning, that's what happened. So this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was in the beginning with God. He was promised that he would take on a deeper business than what he had in the past. Throughout the Old Testament, until Jesus' resurrection, what was the Holy Spirit's job? How did he work in men's lives? What happened? How would he come on somebody and work through them?
Well, that's what it was. They would come on him. He did not indwell.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit did not indwell and stay.
Right.
Yes.
He would. So there's a God was doing a work, and he needed an individual to do that work. And the Holy Spirit would move over him and give him power to accomplish the will of God. And then after that was done, then he would, not that he wouldn't love him, but then he would go and find another person, wait for another thing, and he would move over them. And there was a time that the Holy Spirit could come and go over top of people and enable them. Samson, right? When he had the Holy Spirit over top of him, what was he able to do?
Pull up the gates of the city.
That's a great job. Pull up the gates of the city. How about catching foxes and letting their tails on fire? Amen. That was a good. I mean, that was. Go ahead, Alan.
I agree with that. I think he was a pretty carnal guy.
Yeah, he was an extremely carnal guy.
I think he was
yes.
a pretty nasty dude. So
yes.
He could get his flesh big time.
Yeah, he really did. When it came to his first wife. You know, he went to the Philistines and said that.
Try tying two tails together.
Amen. No, I don't know if you've ever tried that, because when I read those accounts that Samson did, he was only able to do them through the power of the Holy Ghost.
killing the multitude with the jawbone of a donkey.
Delilah was
Oh, no, no, no. That was a fleshly action.
Yeah,
and the chick that was before Delilah was a fleshly action. All the women in his life were because he followed his flesh. But God still used him mightily. You know, I like that because who here is controlled by their flesh? Amen? But can God still use you? Amen. I believe that he can. I believe that he wants to. This Vince Lombardi, he said it's time to get back to the basics, coming back to the working of the Holy Spirit. And here in the book of Acts, he says, until the day that he, meaning Jesus, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen. Now, this is pretty cool. How do you get apostles? Mark, how do you get apostles?
Sorry, I had to unmute myself. You choose them.
Who chooses them?
The Lord.
The Lord does. All right? So you had to, Jesus Christ chose his apostles. All right? And we're going to see a little bit later in the second chapter of the book of Acts that after Judas lost his bishopship, there's a word for it. When Judas died, they had to pick up another guy to take on his bishopship. And Peter said, we're going to grab somebody who was back in the beginning at John's baptism all the way through to the resurrection. All right, we'll get to that as they come to it here in the next chapter. So the apostle, to be an apostle, you have to be chosen by God. You had to see God. You had to walk with him. You had to actually handle God to be an apostle. I can't be an apostle. There's no apostle today in this day because nobody in our day has seen Jesus Christ. And the last apostle that was ever made or was born would have been Paul, right? And Paul, he was one that was born out of due time. So the apostleship is closed, and it was closed with Paul. Paul is a huge part of the book of Acts as we get into it a little bit deeper here. And so in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wow. Every Resurrection Sunday, or the time that comes up to Resurrection Sunday, I have this struggle in my heart, and I've had it forever, ever since I've been preaching. What did Jesus teach for those 40 days? Right? Because there's really nothing. There's not a sermon that's mentioned. It doesn't talk about him sitting down like he did in Matthew chapter 5, or the way he did in Matthew chapter 13. It's not really mentioned there, except for right here. So when Jesus was about ready to ascend to the Father, he would have been teaching the most important things, wouldn't you think? And so what did he teach?
He rebuked Peter.
Well, he did rebuke Peter, but what did he teach? It says right here. He taught the kingdom of God. You know, he didn't teach how to heal people, right? He didn't teach how to speak in tongues. He taught about the kingdom of God. So where do we find the kingdom of God taught in the Word of God? There are 12, starts with P and ends in arables. Parables. Amen.
She's so good.
She really is. I'm having a spoon feed you, it feels like. And so there are 12 parables that specifically talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like unto. So, since Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever, what would have Jesus been teaching on the last 40 days of his presence on this planet?
After his passion.
After his passion.
So, in my mind, it talks in the New Testament that, it talks in the Gospels that Jesus could not heal because there was a lack of faith. So,
yeah.
So I think in that 40 days after they knew now, they knew he raised from the dead, now they can take things in because they have that faith. Do you know what I mean?
Amen.
Like before, they didn't clearly because they all ran away. They all, you know, they did not see what was coming.
Mm-hmm.
But once they saw Jesus risen, now Jesus could teach them things that they could finally see because they had the faith to say, you are the Son of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Every word he said was precious, and they understood better.
And before it was taught through a veil. You know, he told them that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things by the hands of the Gentiles, that he was going to die, and that on the third day he was going to rise. But they couldn't grasp that. Peter couldn't get it. John couldn't get it. The 12 apostles, they could not wrap their mind exactly about what he was talking until he rose up. There's a time that your faith becomes sight. And when your faith becomes sight, then the gospel actually starts to appear to you in a different light. No longer is he just the Savior, he becomes your Lord. And when he becomes the Lord, then Christianity, the works of Christianity, start working on the individual, and that's what changes you. It changes you from just having a head knowledge that Jesus died. I mean, you can ask, especially in America, 99% of anybody around us who Jesus was, and they'll say the Savior of the world, right? Most folks will. But 99% of the 99%, because there would be 1% that would actually know him as their Lord, most of them would stop right there that he's the Savior of the world and not the Lord of righteousness, not the King, not the Alpha, the Omega. So somewhere the church lost the ability or the willingness to teach the holiness of God to a people group, right, in America right now. We have raised a generation that doesn't know God. I've been saying this for a long time. There, you look at most churches today, and they're not, the vast majority do not fear God. They don't want God in their life as their Lord. They do want the unicorns and rainbows God, but they don't want the real Jesus Christ that died on a cross, that rose from the dead, that ascended to the Father, and that sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, back to us to teach us how many things? All things. So without the Spirit of God dwelling inside of the Church of God, how many things can those people know?
I think you're looking for nothing, but I don't know for sure.
That's exactly right. You can't know anything without the Spirit of God showing you what truth is. Right? You cannot wrap your mind around the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And unless you're born again, truly born again, not just by the Savior, but Him being the Lord, not becoming because He's always been the Lord, but actually being the Lord to the individual, teaching the righteousness and the holy commandments of God to a lost and searching generation, then those people get lost in the shuffle, I guess is what it is. They get lost in religion. They get lost in the deeper things of God, missing, or they do the small things of God and miss the deeper things of God. Right? Loving, caring, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? We get caught up in so many other things that we miss the very principal things that the Lord wants us to know. And so, as the church needs to grow, and I think the church needs to grow right now in this hour time, what's going to help the church grow more than anything else that can be taught?
Gospel.
Explain the gospel.
That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And
amen.
He is the sacrificial lamb, and God provided him and so that we could have a relationship with God himself and then glorify his name.
Amen. That Jesus is the good news.
Yes.
Right? And if we teach anything outside of him, that's where Paul wrote, I would rather, if I speak anything, let me speak Jesus, the Christ, and him crucified. That's the main course, the very basic principle of all things
that pertain to life, and that more abundantly, is Jesus the Christ. Teaching him holy, teaching him high and lifted up, living his principles in our life, loving people when they're not lovely. Amen? Can we agree that that's something that needs to be done? What would happen if the church of Jesus Christ really followed that first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the God with all of your strength, all of your might, all of your mind, all of your soul. If we could get that one right, all of the other teachings, not that they aren't important, but they would shadow under the righteousness of God. So how do you do that? How do you make that thing that we just talked about, loving God with all of you, how do you make that real right now in 2024? This is a teaching. I'm getting y'all to grow us. Because if we don't get this first one right, if we don't get love right, nothing else will matter.
So, I don't know. To me, this has been true since the year 24.
Yeah.
That we must recognize the sinner that we are. It starts with us recognizing the depravity within us,
mm-hmm.
individually and as a people, right? So you cannot recognize Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense until you sense your absolute need for spiritual healing.
Mm-hmm.
That, so it starts with that.
And it starts with the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, that's what leads men to repentance.
Amen. That's the key. That's where it begins,
that's
with
right.
The fear of God. The reverence of God, the holiness of God, and again, a real trembling, shaking in your boots, fear of God. And in that, that's how love is spawned. That's where it comes from, because when we look at what love looks like, I am not there, right? Wendy was saying, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know this from James, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? We also know that a man ought not think more highly of himself. Don't think more highly of himself than what he ought to. What happens when the church gets holier than thou? What do you become?
Pharisee. It's definitely prideful.
Yeah. It's prideful. And when Jesus, when this here was being taught of Christ, who he is, his righteousness, his holiness, these infallible proofs being seen by 40 days in verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom, all right, Jesus, his last 40 days on this planet were doing exactly the things that we were talking about over the last 10 minutes. Teaching us, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, the full knowledge of God, we first got to love God. We got to realize the depravity of man, and not those men,
right.
This man. All right? Jesus told me that how can I help to remove the speck out of my wife's eye, if I have a plank in front of mine? I use my wife because she is the closest relationship I have on this planet. Right? I know her better than I know anybody else, and she knows me at least that well. So, how can I complain about her problem if I don't deal with my problem first? Right? How can we, as the body of Christ, love the unlovely if we don't first recognize who love is and how we're supposed to, called to, commanded to by God to love in that manner? How will they know that you're Christian? By your backbiting of one another. By your hatred toward one another. All right? By, I can't stand this person, I can't stand... Who's God here? If I only deal by my emotions,
do I not miss the holiness of God?
As the church, Christianity 101, we're starting at the very, very base principles here, is talking about learning how to love and what the kingdom really looks like. What does the kingdom... Do you want your worst enemy to get to the kingdom of God?
When the sex wife was my natural enemy.
Yeah.
You know, worked against us. And I felt that. I felt that toward her.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed. I need to see her through your eyes, Father.
Amen.
It is only, and I did. I mean, I began to think of her as a young girl and some of the things she had gone through. I began to... It was supernatural. I didn't have to say, I have to start acting like I love her. I have to start doing this and this and this so that I can show her love. No, it wasn't my love that had any value.
Amen.
It was the love of Christ. And when I prayed that I look at her through his eyes, it was supernatural.
Right.
There's no question it was supernatural. And I've never felt, I didn't stay quite in that real... You know, I thought this woman got a thing, but I never did go back to having any anger or
animosity or,
to her.
Right.
Yeah.
And so these are the very beginning steps of the illumination of the love of God for you. Because were you worthy of the love that God gave you when he gave it to you?
No.
No. While you were sinners, Christ died for you, right? We know that from Romans. So here what Jesus is teaching in his last 40 days, kingdom of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, how that love and the righteousness of God has to apply to the lost sinner, recognizing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, teaching us how to be humble towards one another. And as we stand beneath that doctrine, and there's only one doctrine, right? That is the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is on Sunday's sermon here, but Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, right? He has set a plumb bob that he's not going to move to the right hand or the left hand. It's plumb, it's square. And that plumb bob is weighted down here. It's not just a string. It's weighted down by truth and grace. It's weighted down by Jesus Christ. That's what gives us our bearings in this life. And Christianity 101, coming back to the very basic principles of how to be a Christian in this our day, begins with acknowledging that we cannot make it on our own. We don't know how to build it in our own flesh. We have to die to our flesh, live to his righteousness, and to our very best. I don't know about y'all, but I know when I try my best to live God's righteousness, I come like way short, right? Now, Alan, he can live up to the righteousness of God, but I can't. He's a Roger, you know. No, so you see what I'm saying? That to truly get in to the whole, to really be the church of Jesus Christ, we've got to come to a brokenness, to an awe of God. If we're going to bring a lost and dying generation to Jesus Christ, we're not going to do it through hate. We're not going to do it through vitriol. We're not going to do it through self-righteousness. We're not going to do it through pride. We're not going to do it by saying, I know the Word of God more than anybody else knows the Word of God. You know what's going to do it? Is our brokenness before an all-powerful, all-loving God. And when we live that brokenness in our life, God will lift us up and use us as tools. But as long as we're striving to do it. You know, you just trust God, trust the working of the Spirit of God, and then allow him to complete his work in you. That's a real hard thing for me to do. Because I'm a doer. I gotta build things. I mean, but God's saying, I will build my church. I'm going to build the ones. And the ones that I'm going to call are those who are the ones that would be willing to be molded into the image of the Most High God. So those things, what Jesus was teaching in those first four of the last 40 days of his presence here, before the Spirit of God came, was the kingdom of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And so in those things, how do we in this our day do it? In verse 4, and being assembled together, wow, there's, all right, being what?
Assembled
together. Put together. Being put together in one accord, right? Put together and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. All right, we talked about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in John 14, verses 15 and 18. John 14, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 16 and verse 7. Those are the ones where Jesus said, listen, here I am, I'm going to send something special to you. When I send something special to you, he's going to do something in you that you cannot do in and of yourself. What is the main thing that he's going to do? We've talked about it a lot already. Starts with L and ends in of. Love. Amen. This ain't brain surgery here. This ain't brain rocket science. It's really simple stuff. To love one another the way that Christ loves you. Right? That's what he's asking us to do. And he said, stay assembled together until I send the Comforter to you. You know why they needed to wait until the Comforter was sent?
They needed to get saved.
Amen.
They only have the seal of the Holy Spirit that
yes.
Saved.
Amen. You had to get saved, converted. There had to come something supernatural into their lives that changed them from darkness into light. And so they went and they waited. They waited in the holy, in the upper room, and they waited until the promise came. 10 days. At least 10 days. So they waited there. Now there were things to do, you know, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jesus said, go and wait for that promise to come. For John, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. I had to go back and see exactly what John the Baptizer was talking about. Or what this is talking about, because he talked about John said this. And if John said this, there are some things that John was doing that I needed to look into that I think really helps us a lot here in this our day. Now, John is, this is before Jesus was baptized, all right? And John is in the Jordan, and he's baptizing the baptism of repentance, all right? And folks start coming there. And they're coming to see, and it's I'll just start reading. Well, anybody want to read? Start reading in verse 1, and we're going to go down, we'll go down to verse 15. First 15 verses of Luke, chapter 3.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and bring not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath me, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not.
All right, and John after that says that he is not the Christ. So, in this right here, speaking of the beginning of the church, when God sent Elisha, to come and to prepare the way of the Christ. Because that's what John the Baptizer really was. He was the spirit of Elijah. And in the spirit of Elijah, he did some things. He was dressed a little bit odd. You know, he wasn't a pretty boy. He wasn't dressed like a Pharisee or a Sadducee. In fact, Jesus said, did you come to see a man in fine linen? In fact, he said, no, you came to see much greater than that. He was just a reed out in the wilderness preaching the way of the Lord. And so when the multitude, well, in verse 6, it said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. But in John's day, this is the practical thing that he was teaching here, which I found really cool, really neat. In all practicality, thank you. In all practicality of being a Christian, people came to him because of what he was preaching, right? And they wanted to know what they needed to do. Now, he wasn't just talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was talking to the multitude. Who are the multitudes? It's you, right? It's me. And they asked him some pretty inclusive questions, or some questions that came right to him. And first, John the Baptizer calls him the generation of vipers. Wow, that's the multitudes. That was the sheep herder. That was the carpenter. That was the dishwasher over at Bill Gray's. Right? That was me. A generation of vipers. He wasn't just talking to the Pharisees and the high people. He was talking to the lowly people. Like you had said earlier, Wendy, he was talking, we need to come to a realization of who Christ is and who we are. Guess what you're a generation of? Starts with V and some vipers. Right. Multitude. You are a generation of vipers. The only thing good in you is what Christ did for you. We all are wicked, venomous people. Amen? All right, none of us are right. So that generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. All right, church, what are fruits worthy of repentance?
Sacrifice.
Thank you. Sacrifice. But what are you going to sacrifice?
Self.
Another thing that you can sacrifice. Start, in my life, it's arrogance. What else can I sacrifice? My greed. My lust. My desires.
Pride.
Amen. What can I sacrifice? What does God, what is a, in 2024 and 2025 that we're coming up to, what are the fruits worthy of repentance that we can have a right relationship with God in this our day? Amen. You viper, you. Right?
That's right.
Me, this viper. God says, what does he want out of the church more than anything else is their full cooperation with him. If you do not fully cooperate with him, does it matter who gets into the kingdom of God?
How do you get into the kingdom of God? Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God.
You can't repent unless you care. If you simply can.
You bring it right there. You're right. Unless you have a fear of God.
Of understanding.
Yes. It's the beginning of all things. The fear, the holiness of God and how unholy you are. Unless you come to Him broken, He can't fix you. Right? A well man doesn't go to a physician. Only the sick people do. And then he says, bring forth the fruits worthy of repentance, and being not to say within yourself, this is verse 8, we have Abraham our father, to our father. Don't say that you have a religious system. I'm going to be born again. I'm righteous because of what my daddy did. I'm righteous because I'm a Catholic, because I'm a Baptist, because I'm this, because I'm that, because I only read the King James Bible. All right? Now, I'm not saying that you should read any other Bible. I think the King James Bible is the only Word of God. But don't rest in that as your salvation. As we know, many people preach out of the King James Bible a gospel which is not the gospel at all. It's a gospel of wealth and prosperity. It's a gospel of self-righteousness.
John, that will go to anything.
Yeah.
Men will go
to anything
to justify themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not until they realize and look square at God and say, I am undone.
Yes.
I'm broken and I deserve to go to hell.
Right.
And burn.
Yep. And there's nothing I can do to stop that.
And this, and I need you.
And I need you.
Yep.
And then you surrender your will to His will. And you find His will in His book. And you apply that teaching of the book to your life in such a way that a lost and dying world sees it and they glorify the God that you worship. Right? That's the way that Christianity works. It's not by pride, it's not by self-righteousness, it's not by works that you have done, but it's a humble and a broken and a contrite spirit that actually helps the church to grow. It's the doctrine of God. In and through the church. Now, he says, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Jesus was coming. Well, actually, Jesus was there, right? But his ministry had not started yet. There was a new thing that was going to be happening. The old covenant was coming to an end, the covenant of bulls and goats. But there would be a new sacrifice that would change everything. What is that sacrifice?
Jesus
on the cross. Amen. The Lamb of God. That was, Bonnie, you said it, right? Or was it Gayla? Oh, him? Yeah. It was somebody back there. I heard the voice, right? And so, when Jesus came on to the scene, he had his winning fork. He had the axe in his hand. And he was getting ready to chop down the religious system.
To the root of man.
Come on.
The root of the soul.
The root of the soul.
Right to the root.
The pride of life.
Of me.
The lust of the flesh.
His axe was laid to me.
Yes, he laid to me. He wanted to get to the very core that was stopping me from being righteous before him. And he said, I want to cut that down. I want to cut your religion outside of the relationship. I want to take your righteousness and kill it that the righteousness of God might live with inside the human, and that in result brings lost and hurting sinners to the Christ that cut you down.
A new creation.
Thank you. A new creation.
A new creation.
Are we still doing that? In the church, in America,
I think the doctrine.
Come on.
That the church teaches the eternal salvation.
Yeah.
Once professed, locked in and eternal, secure in that. I think that works diametrically against the fear of God.
Amen. It really does.
About repentance.
Yeah.
Which brings about a new creation.
Yes.
You know.
Well, morality without Christ.
Wasn't the axe to the tree basically talking about
the change in Israel, the sacrifice will no longer be needed.
Right.
You're going to sacrifice your heart, yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's always a quick one and a far off
bring
one.
Bring on of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's going to blossom and bloom.
Yeah.
We're going to walk away from those who would personally hung them on the cross.
Right.
Yeah. They said, trees are a picture of men.
Pictures are, yep. We went over that several months
and
ago.
The axe isn't coming from them.
Yep. Yes. Yeah.
What about the root drawing up its own sustenance versus being a branch and a vine?
There you go.
Yeah.
Branch and a vine doesn't grow unless it's connected. Connected to the vine.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We got it at John chapter 15, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing in and of yourself.
And what are trees representative of?
Humans, nations, principalities, powers, men. Well, yeah.
Yeah, trees.
You know, and so the axe is laid to the root of that man-made righteousness. God said, I'm gonna deal with this problem, and I'm gonna take that axe and I'm gonna hit it right in the very root. Go ahead.
With what Kevin said, the root is the source. So instead of the branches count on the root.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get down to the root gets to the very source. So we're meant to have the Holy Spirit in us, the very source within us, down to the root of the tree.
Yeah.
That's an interesting, I mean, you could think about that for a while.
Yeah.
And then versus the branches that are being fed. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
The root is actually the core, the source.
It's the anchor.
Fruit is brought forth by the Spirit.
Right.
And it depends what those roots are soaking up.
Yeah.
Oh, amen.
Yeah.
Yes, you can have a good tree planted in bad stuff, and what that root pulls up, you can poison people with fruit, good-looking fruit.
Two spirits to draw from.
Amen.
Either God or Satan.
Yeah. So in the Church of America today, we're raising up. Well, actually, my wife read to me this little thing, a new book that is being brought. I guess it's to churches?
It's a children's book.
It's a children's book. And Jesus came to get baptized for the remission, how did you say it? For
the forgiveness of his sins.
For the forgiveness of his sins.
Oh, Jesus.
All right, this is a book that's being taught to our children.
Baptism of Jesus.
Baptism of Jesus.
Oh, goodness.
All right, so how did they get that doctrine?
Yeah, really.
By not holding on to this doctrine.
Yeah.
The thing about
the
sleight of men.
The craftiness of men.
And so the people, when they understood that they were going to be hewn down and cast into the fire, they asked, what shall we do? All right, and I'm asking this question every time I'm opening my Bible here lately over the last year or so. What do we do? What do I do? What do I need to do? And we have Matthew chapter 5 through chapter, I think it's 9, the Beatitudes. These are what you need to do. These are the things you ought to do. And we can get into that and dig through it if you'd like. But I would suggest that you go home and you read that. You plow through that. You look at your life and compare it to Matthew chapter 5 and see what needs to be done. Are you blessed? Are you cursed? Are you willing to give up your ways that you might be glorified in his way? Right? So he said, what do we have to do? And he answered and said, John the Baptizer answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. All right. How many of us have more than we possibly need? How many of us have storage houses filled with things? Right? Filled with things. Now, Jesus said, or John the Baptist is saying here, how do I get right with God? Cut off the excess. I don't need 27 pairs of shoes. Well, in Rochester, you need a few different. Right? You need your rain boots. You need your summer boots. You need your winter boots. Now, you need different shoes for different things because you have a plethora of weather experiences that you can have. In Alabama, all you're going to need flip-flops. You know, to keep your hands or your feet off the burning sands as you're basking in the sun. And so, anyhow.
He gets asked, what shall we do, three times?
Yes.
And each time, he's telling them to concern themselves with others, not with themselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Turn your heart towards other people, not keep it to yourself.
Not keep it to yourself. And Jesus told that to the Pharisees and the scribes also, that you have paid attention to the mightier things, or the lesser things, like tithing to the cumin and the little things. You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Right? That, those things, often we get caught up in the grandiose things, the forest, and we miss the trees. Because we're looking at the big thing. I have found the glory and the power and the majesty of God in the little simple things. Amen. The dividing of a cell. Right? Man, you don't talk about the great things of God. Get one of those high-powered microscopes, right? Now you can get down, you can look, and you can see how a plant turns sunlight through photosynthesis into sugars that feed the root, that pull up the water, that feed the leaves. It's fantastic. See, you can miss the forest because of the trees. You can miss the deeper things of God because we look at a huge picture and not a difference between a shotgun blast and a rifle shot.
That's why you're told to look at the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
You shouldn't be limiting yourself to any portion of Scripture and just stay there.
Yes. Amen.
You need to consider
You need the full Scripture of God. You need the holiness.
There's a whole other universe of itself.
Amen. Yes. There's a whole other universe
In
and of itself. When you look at the single-celled things or the huger cosmos of things, God is in and part of it all. And he wants us to, when I see these three things, when I hear John the Baptizer saying to the people who want to be right with God, is get out of the way. Get your will, your fatness, your extra, get it out of the way. Be willing to allow God to lay his axe to the root of your self-righteousness. Don't say that you have Abraham as your father, because God's able to raise up rocks, living stones, amen, to be the children of Abraham. We should never get so uppity in ourselves that we miss feeding the widows and the orphans, caring for the least of these, taking our abundance and sharing it with those who have less. If a brother, and James talked about this, if a brother or sister comes to you naked and destitute of food, and you say, I'll pray for you, and you don't tend to those needs, your religion is worthless. Your relationship with God has no weight. So if we're going to get back to practical Christianity, we need to start looking at Christianity practically. How does it work now? How does it work in my 24 hours of time? How does it work in this little space that I have to love, to share, to fear God, to honor God with my body, with the things that are in and on me? What do I got to get rid of that he might be glorified? And that's a question I ask myself, and I would challenge you to ask yourself, because it'll be different in Wendy's life than it is in Debbie's life, different in Justin's life than it will be in Kevin's life, Kevin or Kevin's life, Kevin or Kevin or Kevin, you know, whichever one shows up, or all three of them. I love it when they all three show up. So, well, the Kevins, please stand up, and so on. In those things, coming back to the very basic understandings, don't demand more than you ought to. Don't be violent to other people. If Jesus is able to hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, how about me? How about me when they revile and say wickedness against me?
How about that? Forgive them, Father. Well, they're doing something I don't agree with.
Okay. Is it about me? Is it about you? The governments are wicked. Amen? Yes, they are. The false teachers are teaching falsely. Amen. Right? I have no doubt about any of those things. Love them when they spitefully use you. Do good to those who mistreat you. When they strike you on one side of the face, turn the other cheek. They'll only know you're Christian by your love one for another. This is basic Christianity. Jesus, able to come down off the cross? Was he? He could have called down legions of angels, wiped them all out. But what did he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they're doing. Did they know what they were doing? Absolutely they did. They were crucifying a guy, Christ, Jesus. They knew the works that he did. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the grave. They knew that. That was one of the catalysts that made the Pharisees want to kill him. And he said, all right, forgive him.
When Stephen was being stoned to death, charge not this against them.
And I think it wasn't in either case.
Those
two events were not charged to him.
Thank you. Amen. I agree with that 1,000 times. But it's God who does the charging or not charging, right? It's God who does that. Those things belong to the Lord. I think it's when I'm looking at this, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. See, unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you can't even wrap your heart and your mind around forgiveness. You can't wrap your heart and your mind around love. You can't wrap your heart and your mind around the deeper things of God unless the Spirit of God comes into you, on you, indwells you, leads you through the fear of God into the righteousness of God. And is there any pleasure in the death of the wicked before God? I think he says no.
He says he's not willing that any should perish.
Amen. How many should come to repentance, Doug?
Everybody.
All. That all should come to repentance. Even if they hurt me. Even if they hurt my feelings. They need to come to repent. If we're really going to come back to basic Christianity underneath the doctrine that was taught by the apostles of Jesus Christ, love and forgiveness has to be the core, because Jesus was love and forgiveness, truth and grace. We should never back down from the truth of God's word. Amen? What the Bible says is truth, period. But who defends that? I mean, I could stand against Satan and pretend that I'm stronger than Michael the Archangel. Or do I say, yeah, the Lord rebuked thee. And I'm going to love you, even though you're doing some horrible, nasty things. I'm going to love you anyhow. Go ahead.
One of the challenges of witnessing in this day is that the definitions have been changed.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, when they think of love, love is actually being nice to somebody.
Right.
To love somebody is just to be nice to them. Don't be mean.
Mm-hmm.
And they lost the meaning of love.
Yeah.
Of obedience. Obedience has been made a negative word. So we're trying to use a language. We are to use the language to a people who don't understand the definitions of the words we're using, and there's the challenge. That's
so,
the Spirit to
how do we translate that? All right, how do we make that real to our neighbor across the street?
Well, we live it.
You're going to have to define it.
You got to define it.
Yeah.
You define it by living it. You define it by when they do you wrong, you show them the love of God.
anyhow. Right? When they do wrong, you, when they do wrong, confront them. Right? I had that situation not long ago. Some things happened, and I had to confront an individual, right? And then it spun off into this other thing. I had to tell some other folks that they needed to mind their own business. You know, but that's a different thing. I love them. I had to tell the truth to them. They didn't like the truth of it, but I had to fix it, right? Because that's the right thing to do. It was done with truth and with grace. The truth of God cannot be backed away from you. You have to stand on truth. But you also got to stand in grace. Because often we can take the truth of God and turn, and y'all heard me say this before, turn it into the battle axe of the individual. Alright, I'm gonna take it, I'm gonna chop you up.
That truth doesn't belong to you.
Amen. Thank you,
for
brother. Yeah. Yeah. It is the sword of what? So who? The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit. It's not my sword. It's the Word of God. The Word of God does the correcting and the not correcting. The Spirit of God does the bringing in and the bringing out. Does He do it for the unjust and the just? Amen. I really think He does. I think that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rise up. And He allowed the pride of Nebuchadnezzar to get so big that He said He made all these things. I believe that the power of God rested over top Nebuchadnezzar and made him eat the wildness for 3 years running on the ground. I believe that the power and the righteousness of God raised Nebuchadnezzar up and made him understand that God is the God of all things. Because when he came out of that scenario, that account, when he came out of that, he said, truly, the God of Daniel is the God of all the universe, right? I believe someday we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But his confession at the end of his life was greater than the works of all of his life. His confession was that there is one God. It's the God of Daniel. It's the God of Meshach. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac. It's the God that created all things. Did God do the work? Absolutely. Dan couldn't do nothing. He could only rest underneath the power of the unrighteous king that the righteous of the real king could be seen. America's political realm right now, I can't change it. But I don't have to curse the people that are in charge. I've got to vote. We're in America, so we can vote, and I'm going to vote, right? I'm going to vote what I think is the right thing to vote, right? Across the board all the time. I'm going to base that on the Word of God. But if God allows Biden and Pelosi and all those guys to run America for another 4 years, who's in charge?
Well, that's what it is. If God allows it, He raises up rulers.
Amen. Yeah. He raises up rulers. It has so little to do with me. That world out there has so little to do with me. John, what are we supposed to do?
Be light.
Amen. Light. We're supposed to be light. And how do you? What is the light that lights every man that comes into the world? John chapter 1.
Jesus.
The Word. The Word. The love of God. The power of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. To get into basic Christianity, we have got to get our prejudices, we've got to get our mindset, we've got to get our hearts, our lives out of the way of the unctioning of the Spirit of God, that God the Spirit can move through us to reach a lost and dying generation. Amen? So, how about I love the book of Acts. I've read it twice this week. There's a lot in here. He's gonna touch on a lot of different things as we go through this book. And so, verse 6, and they were come together. They asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay. While Jesus was still on the earth, while he was still here in this world,
the apostles came to him just before his ascension into heaven, and he said, hey, Jesus, are you going to give us the kingdom now? Yeah, what did Jesus say to them? It's right there in verse 7. He, which the Father has put in his own power.
He didn't rebuke them.
No, he didn't. No, this is not a rebuke. This is a matter of fact. Amen.
Not mine to answer.
Not mine to answer. And it's not yours to know. All right? It's not mine to answer, and it's not yours to know. Is it going to happen? Amen and amen. Well, how do we know it's going to happen? It starts in F and ends in H. Hey, I believe God said that the kingdom's going to happen, and I need to be focused on the kingdom of God, and it's the times and the seasons are not their business. My business.
But he went on to say, but.
But.
You
come
shall
on.
Receive power.
Yes, but you shall. And what, as you keep on reading there, but you shall receive power. Yeah, amen. This is a powerful book.
Yeah.
But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, which again is John 16, verse 7, says that when the Holy Ghost comes, when the Comforter comes, he will teach you all things, lead you into righteousness, right? Lead you. Has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay.
If they're listening, he's now saying it's going to the Gentiles too.
Yes. Amen. When the power comes on you, when the Holy Ghost, when you truly get converted, something is going to change. You're not going to be in the upper room anymore. You're going to have to get out there in the world. And when you're afraid in the world, guess who's going to give you courage? The Holy Ghost. When you don't have words of your own, guess who's going to give you words? The Holy Ghost. All we have to do is, as a Christian, is to remain involved in God. That's the doctrine that the apostles taught, because that was the only doctrine they knew. The love and the truth and the grace of God. The power that was given to them is given to us. Now, there are certain things that we don't need anymore. Tongues. You know, I don't think we need tongues like they needed tongues when tongues was talked about in the book of Acts. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, the truth of God's love in their own natural tongue. Right? I don't think we need that anymore. But, I put a but here, an asterisk. If I were in a situation where I was surrounded by people that did not know my native tongue and I did not know their native tongue, and I was teaching them, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit would speak to those people. Either I would speak in their native tongue or they would hear in their native tongue. Because if you look later, when the apostles were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when it fully came and they're speaking the word of God, they heard in their native tongue. I think that's really interesting. It doesn't say that they spoke in other tongue. Well, yeah, it does. But they heard it in their native tongue. And I don't know about y'all, the greatest thing to me about that is that anybody heard anything. You got a crowd of people in the streets. You got a bunch of people upstairs all talking at the same time. And you hear anything. No microphones.
Well, that's why Corinthians says to stop them and find out if there's an interpreter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because if there's nobody in this body that understands what they're saying, then say, take it yeah. to your own prayer closet.
Yeah. Amen.
If there's an interpreter,
then there's a reason for it.
Right.
You know? I don't know if I could, I don't even know what Portuguese talks like. That's the one that popped in my head. But if I needed, if I was in Portugal.
Well, excuse me. If the Spirit needed you to understand it, you'd understand it.
Amen. Thank you. There's what the bottom line is.
He would provide for it.
Right.
Amen.
I was in a church service once where somebody was there from another country with a totally different language. But there was somebody else in the church that spoke it.
Yeah.
So they were able to interpret that for me.
Yeah. And it works. God works that way. You know, so in those things,
You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Mark 16 is part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. To go and make disciples. To go from your Jerusalem to your Judea to your Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That all would have a chance to hear the love of God. The power of His resurrection. The death and the burial. The life of Christ. The true gospel. Amen. Not wealth and prosperity. Not meanness and vitriol. But humbleness and brokenness and righteousness and power. Power. You know, the power of love has, I mean, short of God loving me and saving me out of my wretchedness into His righteousness, the power of love is, it is the greatest power given to any of us. The only problem is hate is nearly as powerful.
God is love.
God is love. God, yeah? Is God is love. Lucifer is hate. Love stronger than hate. But hate is strong. Hate is strong. We can't get away from that. So how do we, as Christians, as born-again believers, steer ourselves away from the hatred and into the love? How do we convey that to a person who's trapped in the snare of Satan by either false teaching or just life circumstances?
I think it goes back to the Garden of Eden, Joe. Love, to me, is the equivalent of life. I think they're almost similar words. And everything else is death.
Yeah.
So, to communicate to somebody else, it's, are we on the path of love and life? And, or are we, everything else relates to death?
Yeah.
The hatred, the vitriol, the distractions.
And it's because we're carnal by nature. It is a daily thing. It is a we don't achieve a certain kind of behavior to express love. We don't try to figure out what are the words I can say that will. It's about reading His Word every day. It's about praying to Him every day. It's getting set back where you need to be every single day in order to talk and be effective and have the Holy Spirit work through you to others.
Right. And so, where the water meets the wheel, alright, and all of the gears start turning, and the machine starts to work, the building starts to come alive, out of what we've looked at today, what is the key thing that's stopping us from being what God wants us to be?
Our flesh.
Okay. So,
which one are you feeding?
Which one? Amen. Amen. Thank you. There's two dogs in you. Which one are you feeding?
And that feeding is the key word.
Thank you. Come with that.
Are you coming from the Bible or are you coming from them?
Right. Are you coming from what God, the very first commandment is to love? It is to love. I mean, all the other stuff will happen if you learn how to love.
When you go to the scripture every day, the two things that are very clear is the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. And what is wrong with me?
Yeah.
The sin that I have, the
profitable for reproof.
Yes.
So it both reminds me who I am,
mm-hmm.
which humbles me, and it reminds me who my Father is and my Lord.
Right.
And who He is. And because of that alignment, we can express this love.
So what I'm hearing is there's a reality that can affect my present time. All right? There's a supernatural reality far off the kingdom of God. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said it's in you, right? It's right here. You don't have to go off to some high mountain to get the word of God. You can't find it at the bottom of the ocean to get the word of God. It is the word of God. It is near you and even on your lips, in your mouth. This word brings life. It breeds truth. It raises up holiness and it crushes pride. It crushes pride. It crushes those things. In verse 9, and just reading forward for the next few minutes, it's almost a quarter till, I'm going to stop in just a moment. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was yet taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." All right? Takes the picture. Jesus is speaking, and he just told them, "You're going to receive power when I send the Holy Spirit." He had told them before in John, "Unless I go to the Father, the Comforter will not come. Rejoice that I'm going to the Father," right? And so here they are at the side. There's two men in white apparel. A lot of folks say that they're angels. Very well could be. All right? I know that there are two men in white apparel. All right? Ta-da. Okay, you want to call them angels? They are messengers of God because they told them a real truth here. And so, anyhow, he says, "Listen, he was received up in a cloud, and he's going to come back in a cloud. Why are you standing here looking up?" There's something that's called occupy until I come. It's more than just standing on the ground. "I'm waiting for you, Jesus. Come get me." We need to go. We need to go and get real. Right? Is there a kingdom coming? Amen and amen. Am I to fret about it? No. I don't think I'm supposed to fret about it. Am I supposed to look for it? Amen. I'm not supposed to be overly concerned about when it comes or how it comes. I need to make sure that this vessel, when it comes, is going to be ready. And if I love my neighbor, if I love my enemy, my job, my deep concern is about them when the kingdom comes. Are they going to be part of it or not? Because when it comes, there will be no right side, no left side. You're either in or you're out. You're either born again or you're not. And the only way that this generation is going to see the reality of the love of God is through the people of God loving in that reality of the love of God. Not by cursing them, not by putting them down, but by edifying the body of Christ.
And the results aren't up to you.
Thank you,
brother. You do what you're told to do, and God will handle the results.
Yes, and God will handle the rest.
Not worried about, did anybody listen to me today?
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
I said it, but did they listen? That's not up to
That's
you.
That's not up to me. You know? And then they return, verse 12, and return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealots and Judas the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Wow. After Jesus arose, floated off into heaven, and the two guys stood by and said, "He's coming back in the same way that he left," they went to the upper room, and what did they do? They prayed.
You know what? It never occurred to me how important it was that he said, "and the women."
Yes.
Because in the Jewish tradition, women would never have been part of a discussion or of a...
In fact,
as the men gathered.
A church like this right here, there'd be a sign for the women and a sign for the men. Right? The women had a quarter of their own.
And this here broke down all of those barriers. What the Spirit of God has to say through Gayla and Wendy and Bonnie and Nancy is just as important as what the Spirit of God has to say through the Kevins or through Tom or through Paul or through any other person that's here. Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord lives in you. Amen? And He loves you and He wants to work through you. But often we have biases and prejudices and things like that that stop that from working. Now, we do have scripture where women are not supposed to teach, have authority over men in the body of Christ, or at home either, especially at home. Right? There's a hierarchy that God set up, and it needs to be that way. But really and truly, the biggest thing is to understand how God works. Humble ourselves into the way that God works and let Him fulfill His need and stuff. And so, anyhow, we'll get into the work that started happening in the New Testament church at the very birth of the church, fulfilling the spot that was taken over next week. And so we're going to continue to work through the book of Acts until we get the Acts working in us. The Acts. Not the Acts, but the Acts of Christ. Yes.
The white apparel men.
Yep.
Back in Genesis, when the angels are sent to Sodom,
yeah,
they are perceived by both Lot and the people as men.
Yes.
And I think the white apparel here is a clue
mm-hmm.
that we are talking about angels.
Even Amen.
Doesn't say.
Yeah, I'm with you. I absolutely believe that. Gideon, another a good example where a man appeared to him, you know, and called him a mighty man of valor. John the Baptizer's dad. You know, but he identified himself. He said, I'm Gabe. Chill out, dude. You're not going to speak until your child's born. But anyhow, but you're right. You're right. And so any other thoughts, prayers, praises? Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we do thank You. We praise You, Lord God, for Your goodness and Your righteousness, Your holiness. I pray, Father, that You are preparing a people, Lord Jesus, that would be willing to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Scottsville, Caledonia, Henrietta, Bristol, all parts around us and proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to love one another the way that You loved us. Father, that we would be able to forgive those who spitefully use us, Lord, that we would be able to live as the body of Christ in this our day, Lord, that we might be the light shining into the darkness that would bring a soul to know You, that we would be the conduits of the Most High God. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.